as I say, we now, facing these three verses, are coming to the place where some things have been fully accomplished, or should be fully accomplished, by the time you've gone from Romans 1:1 up to this point in your godly edification, and now your Father, your Heavenly Father, is going to take you as His son, as His daughter, as His adopted son and daughter, and really examine you to see that everything is working properly and authentically. And this is what these sonship checkpoints are dealing with. And we'll just go through this a little bit here this morning, see how much that we can accomplish. There's some also fascinating things that are coming up here. For instance, we have the very first time that God ever gives Himself a name is given here, the God of patience and consolation. We also are going to have to deal with some fascinating details that God has called Himself the God of consolation here. We just had, if you'll let your eye just scan back up to verse 4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We've dealt with comfort. Now we've got consolation. What's the difference between comfort and consolation? Not only that, but on top of that, to make it even more difficult for me, my job more difficult, God calls Himself in another passage the God of comfort. But here He calls Himself the God of consolation. Well, there has to be a difference because they're not exactly the same thing. The real challenge, though, is that they are incredibly close. So you have to find the very small shade of meaning that is the distinguishing difference there. So some very interesting things that are going to be coming up. But as we get underway this morning, we do stand at this checkpoint. And these are a little bit intimidating for those who aren't ready for them, but they really shouldn't be, even if you aren't ready for it. You have the opportunity to go back. You have the opportunity to, your Father's going to be very patient with you to go back and get the information. But sonship checkpoints are just a very natural part of any son's education, the whole sonship education process. They're provided by the Father who wrote the curriculum. He put it together. He composed it. He knows where all the markers are in that. And your Bible is written that way. The book of Romans and all of Paul's epistles are written that way. They have markers that the Father looks for. And since the Father is not personally here, and I stand in kind of as a surrogate father, as Paul would say, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. And the bishop of a local assembly is to be that. So part of my job is to know where those markers are and to be able to look out for them and make sure that we see them, because they are ways that you can measure your growth, your spiritual growth, you measure how much intelligence you have from the information and the doctrine that should be effectually working within you. And they're just a very natural part of this. The Father provides them for Him to have a way to examine you, to inspect. And what He's after here is to inspect the measure of intelligence that you now have. And when I say intelligence, He's not trying to check your IQ. We're not interested in whether or not you have an incredibly high IQ, whether you're a genius or, like me, you're just barely above, you know, being institutionalized. But which I've always said is the best thing you can have is the dumbest guy in the room should be the pastor. Because that way, if he gets it, then you know you can get it. And so, but this is what these are for. They're to measure your intelligence. Your intelligence is not your high IQ. Your intelligence is how aware are you of everything that is going on around you. And there's far more to be aware of going on around you now than ever before, since you've come nearly through the entire book of Romans. There's a tremendous amount of doctrine and forms of doctrine that are doing their job. And these checkpoints act as a test. We all love tests, don't we? Just love them. Or inspection, or, it's like me going to the doctor. Even if nothing's wrong, I'm sure they'll find something. But they act as a way for the Father to, they're really necessary. And some of you are good test takers. And we're not really interested so much about passing the test as we are about making sure that everything is there and ready to pass. It's not something that we look at as we did in school. And you've been through several of these already, so you're familiar with them. I just wanted to kind of bring your, put this back in your mind so that we face this as we need to. But it's a way of testing and inspection that the father gives to a son, and every father, every proper father should do this with his son all the time. He's going to allow for both himself and his son to have the, listen, the absolute assurance. These things build confidence. They give you the assurance that the quality and the accuracy, and listen, the genuineness of the effectual working of what the father has taught his son, especially from the last checkpoint him and his son or daughter went through, up to this checkpoint that his son and daughter stand at, has done its job. And that's what he is doing. He is making sure. That one of the saddest things that I see going on in churches today is that most people come to church, and sometimes you get in a church where there's prolific note-taking going on. The pastor actually teaches some things, but usually it's a topical type thing with a homiletic type approach, which means that there's going to be like three main points, and they all end in T-I-O-N, shun, or they all end in I-N-G, or they all start with the same letter or same prefix or whatever. And then you have a big issue, the big topic, and usually you have a nice little poem at the end, and we used to call those 3 points in a poem, and that kind of thing. The sad thing about that is that usually that stuff is left in the notebook. Most people, no matter how prolific they are at note-taking, oftentimes most of the notes are left in the notebook. And you'll notice Jesus didn't go around in his earthly ministry with a notebook. And the Apostle Paul didn't either. You have to, what we're after here, which is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't want to be here, is what we're after is you're to become Romans. Now, by that, I don't mean you're to dress up like a Roman with a toga or something like that, but you're to become the Book of Romans. That's to become you. And these checkpoints are to make sure that that doctrine's effectually working in your inner man, that it's a permanent and permanently sensitive thing to you that's going to be there, because if it's not there, you can't get the next thing. You can't go on properly. I'm not saying you can't, like, you know, there's no possible way, but it's diminishing returns. If you don't get everything effectually working now, if you do move on, you'll get less of what is there for you. And if you move past that, it's even less and even less and even less. And pretty soon it goes out to nothing. Because everything that you're going to get in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and especially Ephesians is going to get built on this. If you don't have this, that won't work. You can't just open up your Bible and go to 2 Thessalonians and expect for it to work. You're going to get about 1, 2, 3, 5% of what's there. So these are very, very critical. The Father, and I don't mean to say this to be critical of you, but honestly, and I've had to deal with all of these myself, the Father needs to know, and if you're... I don't care how good your kids are. You know, you may have parents say, oh, my kids, they're wonderful kids and everything. It's always interesting to me is that the ones that get, you know, thrown in jail, the parents invariably, oh, they're good kids. They're so good kids. Well, any honest parent knows that when it comes to test taking, it's very easy for a son or daughter to fake it. They've just studied enough to be able to pass the test, to give you the answer that you want to hear, and you say, oh, okay, well, that's good enough. That's what these things prohibit. These three verses, if these things are properly approached, make it so that from the time you hit Romans 14:1, where this form of doctrine started, in 14:1 through 15:4, these three verses make it so that it is impossible, if you have any honesty of heart at all, it's impossible for you to fake that information, to fake equity, which is what that information taught you, the doctrine of godly equity. The Father's going to make sure the son or daughter isn't faking it by these checkpoints. These checkpoints provide for the Father to find out if there's any holes, in his son or daughter's understanding. Remember the tremendous responsibility that you're under. Your Heavenly Father, the moment that Jesus, that you came to understand, that you came to believe in Jesus Christ as your only and all-sufficient Savior, at the very moment that you believed in Him for your eternal life, your Heavenly Father adopted you as His son and as His daughter. And He intended for you to be brought into His business, for you and Him to work and labor together in all that He's going to be doing in this creation of His once He gets past the issue of the wrath of God being and settling all these matters and returning the earth to the Father's full possession and the heavenly places, the Father reconciling and repossessing them. He has adopted you for that glorious business. All right? So because of that, He wants to make sure, and you should be very concerned with there being any holes in the understanding of this form of doctrine, that the Father wants to make sure the Son has not shortcut anything, that He's not faking it, there's no holes. Simply put, a sonship checkpoint allows the Heavenly Father to make sure to both Himself, who is the owner of the business and wrote the curriculum for your godly edification, to make sure both to Himself and to the Son that the Son's godly edification is, to put it in one word, it's sound. It's sound. The doctrine is sound, and the effectual working is sound. And therefore it is, in essence, a major volitional testing point in the Son's education. And these are exciting times. They really are, because a major form of doctrine has just been accomplished. Whenever one comes up, you can look back and see that this form of doctrine has been accomplished in the Son, and standing before the Son is the prospect now of advancing on. You should be standing at a checkpoint just straining to get through it because you want to get to the next thing, because you know that there's going to be opportunity in that next more advanced godly edification to all that I've learned, all that has been now effectually working by the Son and by the upcoming doctrine, that's going to build upon all that I've learned to have now ability and capacity that I never had before, to be able to enter into operations of my Father's business that I've never been in before, and to be able to honor Him and glorify Him in those areas of business. There's all that prospect that stands before you at a sonship checkpoint. And while we can say that we truly have come to the point now where phase one and phase two of level one of our sonship education, phase one began back there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, and it ran down actually through the end of chapter 11, but especially through the end of chapter 8 and verse 39. Phase 2, the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, got underway in Romans 12:3 and ran up to this point. So we can kind of say that phase 1 and phase 2, as we have looked at before, when it comes to understanding and appreciating the successful completion of our sonship edification and education in level 1, which Romans is level one, phase one and two, we have now come to this point. We'll put you up here. This is the chart I went through on last Sunday, but I ran through it, and I wanted to be able to go through it a little bit better today. Here you are as a son or daughter. I use son in the generic sense, and if it's me, I'm a lot skinnier than I really am. Look better there than I do in real life. And you're standing on all that doctrine, and that is the most fundamental doctrine, your fundamental edification into all that God has made you to be in Christ. And all of that has been accomplished, and not to get a big head or a swollen head about that you really got somewhere, you're really just a freshman. And you don't want to get sophomoric in your thinking. A sophomore is a wise moron, sophos moros. In the Greek, sophos is wise, moros is moron. A sophomore is a wise moron. And we don't want to get that. We realize we've got a tremendous amount to learn. But the speed at which we're going to learn things is going to rapidly increase. Okay. Because really what's going to begin happening is once you end level one, you're going to be hit with things kind of like a machine gun. Pop, 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 pop. And you get over the, I mean, Ephesians is only 6 chapters. Romans is 16 chapters. And even through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in 2nd Corinthians, you're going to get forms of doctrine just one right after the other. Things are going to rapidly speed up. This is the most formative, fundamental thing that you have to have, and it has to be sound, or the other things that get built upon it will be wobbly, weak, and won't work. All you'll get is a little bit lightheartedness until you get off the parking lot of the church, and by the time you get home, or the time you beat the Baptists to Bojangles, it'll all be gone. And your biggest problem is going to be that you didn't get the right food in your takeout order. So anyway, what we're after is a permanency of this, and for the Father to be able to assess this and evaluate this, and for you to be able to have an honest evaluation of it as well. And while we again have completed an awful lot in our level one sonship education, the only thing standing in our way right now, so to speak, and I hate using that expression, I don't mean it to be in a bad way, standing in our way, but that's the only way I know how to say it. The only thing standing in our way to becoming that title that we're after in the next increment of our growth, the young man, in level two of our sonship edification out there in the book of Ephesians, the only thing standing in our way now are the final things that God is going to have the Apostle Paul say to us in Romans 15, verse 8 through 16, verse 27. We really are beginning to see the end of this book. In other words, there should be starting to grow some zeal, some excitement, some enthusiasm. The level at this point should be increasing. It really should be at an all-time high, because the four sonship decision-making skills that phase two of level one calls for have now been properly learned. Wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, they've been properly learned. And they're doing their job within us, their effectual job. And the completion of Romans doctrine is now closing. It's now coming to a close. We can kind of see the end, even though there are some verses left to go and some very important final matters that have to be dealt with. But as I say, just to give you a sense of what, and again, how foreign this is to most Bible teaching or any churches anywhere, that if you were to go to a church today and the pastor decided he wanted to do a message out of Romans 15 without covering anything else, and that's the way the Bible is often dealt with. I'm going to find a passage here, passage there, passage here, passage there, find something that kind of fits my need. And that's not the way God wrote the Bible. The Bible's a book, and a book isn't written that way, and you know that. You don't just open a book about three quarters of the way through and expect to know what's going on. Well, Romans is no different. So by the time you get to Romans 15:5, the verse we're getting ready for, you've got all of this under your belt, under your feet. You're standing upon all of that. And there's an awful lot to that. For instance, as I showed you before, in just these first 11 chapters, which comprise a huge amount of information, I just put a few of these on the board for you to get a sense of what we've accomplished and what's been gone through. Right from the beginning of the book of Romans, you understand and appreciate the Apostle Paul in a way that no other apostle is made for you to appreciate. You understand that Paul is not one of the 12. Paul is not included with Peter, James, John, Thaddeus, Matthew, all the rest of them. And I used to teach that. I used to teach that that Peter made a mistake, that the whole casting of lots for Matthias to fill Judas's role when Judas killed himself, that Paul should, if they'd have just waited, Peter was presumptuous, and if he'd have just waited, Paul would have come along, and Paul actually is the 12th apostle. That is not true. That's the figment of theology's imagination. Matthias was Judas's replacement. Paul is a unique apostle. He's unique, and hit the very first verse of Romans sets that forth, Paul's uniqueness. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's our apostle. There are no more apostles today. There's pastors that call themselves apostles. They're not apostles. They're false apostles. There's only one apostle for the dispensation of grace, and that's the apostle Paul, and he died a long time ago. He is our apostle. In the opening verses, opening chapter of the book of Romans, you're actually taught to rightly divide the word of truth. You know that Paul's epistles stand apart from the rest of Scripture. Not that they can be ripped out of Scripture. They seamlessly fit in exactly where God wants Scripture rightly divided. After the book of Acts, you have all of Paul's epistles gathered together, 13 letters of his gathered together, and those 13 letters are the letters that are written to you. They have your address. They have your zip code on them. They are for you, about you, and to you. The whole Bible is for you. But this is specifically written to you. Our marching orders come from his writings, what God has him write to us. And God ordered those letters in a particular way that they follow a curriculum for our education and edification as sons and daughters to take place. So we get a measure of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, some of this I have to say to you, where we didn't really learn it that way, remember? We came to right division basically about Romans 2. So I've often said that what I really ought to do is, as soon as I finish Romans 16:27, the next Bible class, I'll start Romans 1:1 and reteach the first two chapters. But I think I would be you would rush the pulpit with knives and torches. So I'm not going to do that. But you're actually given a measure of understanding of right division and proper Bible handling from there. You know that you're going to handle the Bible properly. You're not going to take things out of their context. You're not going to look back at passages that are not written to us, for us, or about us, and try and make those things apply. In other words, we're not going to try to live the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave in Matthew, beginning there in chapter 5. And we realize that those things were written to Israel. They're said to Israel. They're for Israel. They're about Israel. Israel isn't us, and we're not Israel. So we get a measure of proper Bible handling as we start the book of Romans. Of course, when you get to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, especially there 16 and 17, you start dealing with the doctrine of justification, J-U-S-T up here. This is justification and its results. And the first five chapters of the book of Romans deal with you being justified by grace through faith alone without any works of any kind at any time. That the only way that you or anyone of all time, all the way, all Old Testament, under the law, no matter what, every single human being is justified by grace through faith alone. And the only thing you could do to get out of the predicament you were in Adam, when you were worthy of God's wrath, where if you died, you would not go to heaven, but you would go to hell to await judgment at the great white throne and finally end up in a lake of fire. That you would be worthy of the wrath of God being poured out on you, and you were that way by nature, and the only way you could escape that is through the provision Christ made for you on the cross. He died for your sins, was buried, and arose again to give you a new and eternal life. And the only thing you need to do is believe that. And when you believe that he died for me, that he died for you personally, was buried and arose again, and he took your debt and your wrath as your substitute redeemer, God sees that faith and will give you eternal life and justify you and give you the righteousness of Christ, and you will be able to have eternal life, and it's a permanent situation. Once you are saved, you are always saved. You can't get out of it. And it teaches you those things. Those are not just standalone doctrines. There's things that were accomplished in justification in Romans 1 through 5 that matter tremendously here in Romans chapter 15. The very first time, one of the most important things you and I are going to have to begin to really start polishing until it shines within us as a never-ending glorious matter is the hopes that we have been taught. And that began back there in Romans 5, when you were taught about the way in which God produces a hope within you that when somebody wants to come along and challenge you on your eternal life and say that you're not saved by just simply believing, and they'll call you names, and they'll say that that's cheap grace, and they'll say that that's easy believism, and they'll say all manner of things to try to get you to be convinced that their way of salvation is greater because you have to do something to save yourself, whether it's through Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or whatever it is, but it's going to be or Roman Catholicism. You're going to have to do something and add works to your faith in order to be saved. And there's going to be challenges. Paul calls them tribulations. And there's two specific kinds that you dealt with. And you dealt with this matter of the love of God being shed abroad in your heart. And by being first introduced to how God produces a love-based convincement so that you have absolute confidence and hope. There's not a shadow of a doubt. It's absolute confidence. That all began back there in Romans 5. That began a series of hope doctrines, and we'll see that here as we this chart. But what I'm saying is, that's not to be just a compartmentalized form of doctrine. What was accomplished in those five chapters made it so that by the end, you would desire to have the grace that saved you that abounds, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, and you want that now to not just be the static standalone thing in my life, but I want it to abound in every area of my life, in every detail of my life. And so you move on to sanctification and its results. God did not just justify you. Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His blood sacrifice, His suffering, the beating that He took, the thorns that He wore, the nails in His hands and feet, all of that was not just so you could live with Him in heaven. It was so that you could get eternal life, so you could have functional life, so you could actually do something with Him. You could live unto God. Do you know there's a lot of folks, even rightly dividing folks, so-called grace folks, there's a lot of those, not all of them, but a lot of those folks do not see that or believe that you can be like God. And the idea is to get saved and justified, rightly divide the word of truth, and then you tread water until you die. And they bristle when you talk about good works. Oh, no, 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 no. There's no works in grace. You're dead wrong. There's no works to grace, but there's works of grace. Some of the sorriest Christians that will ever stand at the judgment seat of Christ rightly divide the word of truth. Some believers who are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ in total bereavement, bereft of any reward and any decoration, will stand there as ones who rightly divide the word of truth. Don't ever think that just because you know time past but now and to come and you can rightly divide the word of truth, that that's all that there is and that's all that pleases God. You get to that great passage then in Romans chapter. Actually, something is dropped into your mind in the very first four verses of Romans that if it's understood properly, you will realize I've got to be talked to about being a son. And the capstone of your sanctified position in Christ is brought to your attention in great detail, sonship adoption in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, where you are confronted squarely with the fact that God not only justified you and sanctified you and in sanctification has made you dead to sin and alive unto Him, but He has also made it so that you can labor with Him, you can become like Father, like Son, like Father, like daughter. His heart can be your heart. This book has that kind of effectual power to produce within you the very heart of God Himself. That's what your Father desires. It's why He wrote it. It's why he put it together the way he did, the why he composed it the way he did. And you are adopted as his son, and that adoption means something more than it means to us in Western civilization and society and culture today, where maybe two parents, they can't have children, or maybe they do have children, but they feel sorry for, and they love this person, and they want to adopt them, and usually it's based upon those kinds of matters. This is an adoption based upon not only that kind of love and compassion, but also with a view to you being adopted to enter into working in your own father's business. You can labor and work together with all that your father is about. And that means you need some orientation to that, which is accomplished in Romans chapter 8. The establishment of that, which is accomplished down through Romans 8, especially 8, 16 through 39, and then chapters 9, 10, and 11 go on to really explain some things about this great dispensational change that has taken place, where you are not Israel. Israel is not you, but the question that was thrown up as to what is God going to do with Israel now that He's interrupted their program and temporarily suspended their program. You find out in Romans 9, 10, and 11, it is temporary, and he will resume his program with Israel when he ends this dispensation of grace with the rapture, or the catching up of the body of Christ and taking them away, up and away. So there's a lot accomplished there. And from that comes the next major form of doctrine, which begins after you get chapter 11, you enter chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Those two verses were your first, our very first major sonship checkpoint. And you can just cast your eye back there, just flip one page. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And folks, that's a time where you that should be so significant in your life that you remember it almost like you remember an anniversary. That every year, when the day that you went to your father and you said, I have accomplished this, and I am now ready, and I want to cry, Abba, Father. I've cried, Abba, Father. I want this education. And you've gone through the orientation to it. You've gone through the establishment of it. And now the actual education will get underway in verse 3. You know from the table of contents what to expect, because the first thing your father's going to teach you is going to instruct you on how to think like a ruler, like a king, like a prince, because you're getting ready to rule some things. In the creature, in the heavenly realm, you're going to be put in charge of rulership over angels, over areas in it. And you're getting ready to be able to handle those decisions by making great sonship decisions exactly the way your father would make them. And that major checkpoint there was your first major sonship checkpoint when you went to your father privately in intelligent sonship prayer and you presented your body to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. Well, anyway, then began the time when your father could come along and say, okay, take the cellophane off the book, crack it open to the very first chapter, very first lesson. And verse 3 of chapter 12 of Romans was the very first lesson in the instruction of wisdom. And the first thing he's going to address in wisdom is is thinking now like a body, that you are part of something called the body of Christ. And he teaches you all about that. All I'm saying is that's where you began this form of doctrine that is coming to a close now. You'll see up on the board 12:3 through 15:4, that's where we are. 15:5 is the checkpoint. The instruction of four sonship decision-making skills: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. But we didn't get just that. Our Father has, God is so ingenious. The genius of God was to be able to teach you parallel doctrines along with those decision-making skills that are also necessary. In fact, comprising your edification of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, there's an indispensable inseparable companion that has to go with all of this. And that indispensable companion, of course, there's the body thinking, living, and labor. The edification process, which we came to understand for both individual and for the members of the body. But this is what I'm after, is its indispensable partner, edification's indispensable partner is godly love and charity. You cannot separate edification from godly love. You can't do it properly. And the seven features of godly love and charity that were all developed as you went through wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, alongside, parallel with that, that's parallel instruction. Your father accomplished that. He accomplished a lot more than that, but that's one of the major things that he accomplished, are those seven features of godly love and charity. That means every decision you make that's going to be wise, just, judgmental, and equitable is going to be based upon godly love and charity. And there's another reason for that that we will cover and we have covered, but I'll remind you of in just a moment, a little later on. We also were able to accomplish the opposite side of that coin, which is a necessary thing. A lot of people don't realize that God hates. It's inconceivable to people that God could hate something. But God certainly does. He's a God of love, but he also hates, and he makes it very clear that there are some works of darkness there in Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 through 14. We understand some things that he hates. He abhors those things. He disdains those things. And we've learned what those things are. And we went through and understood and appreciated not only God's love and charity, but the things that he abhors. And that is to become your nature. That is to become your heart. You should have a kind of a table of likes, dislikes, of things that God loves and things that God hates, things that God's interested in, things that he's not interested in at all. And you're starting to become more and more like Father, like Son. You're becoming more Christ-like. And of course, that means that you've qualified now for the adversary, for Satan and his policy of evil, to be able to really begin to resist and oppose you in the first round of his policy of evil, which is the tribulations that are going to be coming your way, because you have now put on some armor called the armor of light. Instead of giving you armor in camouflage, your Heavenly Father gives you armor that actually attracts the enemy's attention. And you're going to be casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light and doing that intelligently. You know, you cannot do that unless you know what the works of darkness are, that you can name them. And that's what we went through. And if you go through that doctrine, you'll be able to name and be able to put your finger on, that's a work of darkness. You'll be able to say, that's sinful, but that's not a work of darkness. That is sinful, and that is a work of darkness. You'll be able to make that kind of distinction. And then moving on, as you enter into godly equity, you start to really see your Father putting an emphasis upon this body that you got up here, this body thinking up here, and now there's going to be a tightening of that body. There's going to be a communion and a fellowship and a concord, and fellowship is going to start to mean something more than just simply coming together for a meal down in the church basement. But the communion, the fellowship, and the concord, you're going to start to realize the power that that has to be able to make a particular impact upon the angels in the heavenly places. And that every time we gather together as a body in this assembly, we can make that impact by our communion and our fellowship. And the danger, and knowing that the adversary is going to go after that and attack that and try and cause division in an assembly. And he ends, what's the very last word of your formal instruction? The last word of verse 4. Hope. And by now you have a whole package of hope doctrines. There are many hope doctrines now that you have. And that's just the beginning. That's why I said you can't take what was accomplished back there in Romans chapter 5 or take justification and set it off as a category unto itself, which would compartmentalize it. But that you realize that that began my understanding of how my Father is going to generate hope within me. As we exit Romans, God is going to give himself another name. And he's going to give himself three names as you get to the end of the book of Romans. And one of those names is that he's going to be called the God of hope. And that hope, when you start getting the doctrine that you're going to get bang, 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 throughout the rest of your edification, each one of those has a hope, and each hope has a salvation. That is going to become more and more pronounced to us and loom as great and powerful in our mind as godly love. And you know why? For one reason, it's through hope doctrine that your Father is going to generate godly courage and boldness. Well, we're about to the end of... I wanted to go through this a little more thoroughly than I rushed through it last time because I wanted to impress upon you that when you stand at this checkpoint, I'm not saying your Father's checking you for all of this, because the truth is most of this has been checked on already. But I am saying that by the time you get to Romans 15:5, that's what you're expected to know. And that's just in a nutshell. That's just a nutshell. These are just little ticking off of some reminders of things. If you made this chart, I'm sure you'd put tons more stuff on it. So basically what we've got now, folks, the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity from Romans 12:3 through 14, or 12:3 through 15:7. I know we haven't finished this, but when we get to verse 7, this is just a tally of what we've got. I just thought this was, you know, I'm a baseball fan, and baseball fans are nuts about statistics. Well, here's some statistics for you. The instruction of wisdom was Romans 12:3 through 16. That was 14 verses. Justice was 12:17 through 13:7. That was 12 verses. Judgment, the shortest one of all, which you should know why. It's a catalyst. Doesn't need to be long because it's just some short sayings that are going to go, you know why. Judgment was 13:8 through 14, just 7 verses. Equity was the big one. Equity was chapter 14:1 through 15:7. That's 30 verses. In total, we have been through 63 verses of the education as a son or daughter proper. And the formal education part of it. It'd be like if you went to school, university, if you go to college or university, you usually have a little bit of time of orientation. I know when I went to college, the fraternity all took us down and showed us the city. I was in Chicago. They showed us the city. We went to Grant Park and heard the Chicago Symphony. And for a music major, that was a thrill for me to be able to do that. And it kind of eases you into it. But classes didn't actually begin until a few days later. That's what I'm talking about. This is when classes really begin. To learn those four sonship decision-making skills took 63 verses, four decision-making skills, which, by the way, that is what the world desires, doesn't it? If you were to tell the world, I can give you information where you can make decisions just like God himself would make them. But they don't want that. They'd rather have pills and counseling. 4 decision-making skills, 12 components, 6 in wisdom, 3 in justice, 2 in judgment, and equity was a component unto itself. 12 components. It took us approximately 8 years. We've been patient. And by my estimation, and I'm using Katie's information, over 1,000 Bible classes to go through 63 verses. 1,000 plus Bible classes. Does that sound right? About right? You want to go one step further? Watch this. Romans 1:1 through 15:7. That's 380 verses. It's taken us here at Triangle Bible Church 17 years. 17 years of work. Over 3,100 Bible classes. And I hate to tell you this, we still have 53 verses to go. I wanted to make sure that as your pastor, one of the things I would be able to do is to say that when you got to the judgment seat of Christ, at least you had the best shot possible for being rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And if I was going to teach one book of the Bible and get it right, it would be the book of Romans. And by the way, I don't feel bad about that because I don't think that's the record for teaching the book of Romans. I heard of one pastor that took 25 years at it. So 17 years. I'd like to say we'll have it done by the annual meeting. But I can guarantee you we're going to be done this year. I guarantee you we're going to be done. After this, things are going to go a lot faster. I know, you'll say, I'll believe it when I see it.
I may make it.
You are going to make it. You're going to make it. And I'm doing this because this is how we should feel as we come to a checkpoint. You should have this overwhelming sense of accomplishment, not of vain pride, human pride, but of godly contentment and satisfaction. And at the same time, you are unsatisfied to stay here. You're chomping at the bit, champing is the actual word, to move on and get the next thing. But we need this checkpoint to make sure that everything has worked well. And it cannot be faked. It's all authentic. And you have the authentic, genuine credentials to present and move on. And that's what we're going to do. All right. Well, we'll stop right there for the first session. We'll take a break and come back. And we'll begin looking at this checkpoint. So we'll take our break right here. I think there's some coffee in the back.